begin with. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on doing it. Amen. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. One more time. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Yes, thank God. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. This is wonderful. It's good to worship the Lord. And you know, He's here with us this morning. He really is. And He promised He would be, and I believe it. Amen. We are opening our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, and I'm going to begin with the 13th verse. We're going several places in the Scripture this morning. But first, I would like to ask for the Lord's help for all of us. Father in heaven, we are humbled as we open Thy holy book because we know it is forever settled in heaven. We know this book is greater than all of us, far greater than our intellect. We know that Thy word, O Lord, is established forever, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but Thy word shall never pass away. Lord, help us now to receive it with gladness, but also with responsibility, that we would walk in Thy ways, O God, and be overcomers in the Spirit. Lead and direct and guide us, O God, according to Thy perfect way. Have mercy upon us, Lord, and strengthen our faith exceedingly. Let Thy perfect will be done. Let Thy name be glorified, O God, and let Satan be rebuked, bound, cast out, made powerless in Thy holy presence. O Lord Jesus, give us the victory now that Thou didst give at the cross of Calvary. Let the power of the blood prevail. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin with the 13th verse. And you know, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night. I believe it was Tuesday night, way back then already, and gave me this message. And that's always difficult for me because I have Wednesday to do first, and this was in my mind, and I never know where it's going to go because I just get the title and then maybe a few thoughts. But we're calling this message this morning Spiritual Identity Theft. Spiritual Identity Theft. Now, we know that identity theft, we've all heard of it, it's been talked about a lot, is when people steal your social security number, credit card information, or other things about you, and then use it and in your name, and actually can destroy your credit. They can do all kinds of things to you, and you can end up in such a mess that it's a full-time job just trying to straighten it out. And a lot of people have found themselves in that position. Identity theft is a big problem today. But a bigger problem than identity theft, with all of its victims out there. And by the way, I'll tell you, this thing they call progress, you know, sometimes I wonder. We live in a time right now, it's hard to imagine, you know, the Lord will open my eyes sometimes to certain things, and I was just meditating on the Lord. Yeah, it's okay to do that, you know. You know, and some people, you say the word meditate today. I have to say meditate on the Lord because you say meditate today. First thing people think of is you're sitting there in a lotus position, making little circles with your hands and going, om, om, om. No, not that kind of thing. But David meditated on the Lord. And the Lord just opened my eyes and I began thinking about all of the, you know, I looked up I thought, think of what God must see as he looks down upon this world. Surrounding this globe are the airwaves and all the internet activity moving through there, and every kind of imaginable and unimaginable filth and garbage and degradation and wickedness and licentiousness and evil, the prince of the powers of the air, flowing like rivers all around our globe constantly. Isn't that amazing? And it shook me up. I thought, what a thing this is. And what a time this is. When we have all of these electronics and all of this high-tech push-button society, and people have totally forgotten God. And they have fallen into a net. In fact, it's a world wide web. And it's just an amazing thing what Satan has done. And the powers of Antichrist have risen up. But again, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I do believe we can invade that territory with the gospel. But we have to make sure it's the right gospel. You see, in that world of internet activity, it's very easy to steal identities and twist things around, splice things together, dissect things, put them back together in different ways. The opportunities for corruption are amazing. But you know, in the spiritual sense, there's an even deeper problem. Spiritual identity theft. What's that all about? Well, first of all, let's begin in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, which brings forth a question of identity. You'll find that to be the subject in these verses. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, and yes, that is the right way to pronounce it. It's not Philippi, it's Philippi. I looked it up. But if it bothers you, you can say Philippi, and that just won't offend me. So anyway, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" There's a question of identity. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is the Son of Man? And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." Well, they were wrong about that. "Some Elias," and they were wrong about that. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, and they were wrong about those. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" The first question was, what is the general consensus of people? Who do they say I am? And they were wrong every time. But now, he asks his disciples specifically, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." That means the Messiah, the anointed. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The very flesh of God himself. God manifested in the flesh. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." What is the only way you can know who Jesus Christ really is and understand that and know it down in your soul? It has to be revealed from on high. Man would never figure it out. And they haven't. And that's why in all of these churches that we see out there, they're presenting some other kind of Jesus Christ. You go in the Roman Catholic Church and they got them nailed on a cross. Crucifixes. It's all over. They got these things hanging around. And they got the body, the Corpus Christi, nailed to the cross. They took him down off the cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He is alive forevermore. Jesus himself said, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. And in these churches, they say masses and they bring forth the wine and the bread. And through transubstantiation, they claim to change it to the body and blood of Christ. Then the priest drinks the blood and hands the body out to the people and says, body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ. Because the Mass is the killing of Christ. Look it up in the Catholic Encyclopedia. A Mass is not communion. It's the killing of Christ. And these Christ killers can't get enough of it. They do it over and over, millions of times, all over the world, every day. And so the Mass, and then they take the host. The host is from the Latin hostia, meaning victim. And they hand you the victim to put into your mouth. A different Christ. A spiritual identity theft. It's not the same Jesus I serve. Listen, Jesus doesn't come to church to die. He comes to walk among us as the living Savior. Now, oh, there are so many, many forms of this. But here we have, in this discussion, Jesus asking His disciples, who they say that He is. And of course, Simon Peter, the impulsive Simon Peter, impulsive yet anointed. You know, that's all right, isn't it, to be impulsive upon anointing? It was always Peter, wasn't it? On the day of Pentecost, there was Peter preaching the gospel for the first time after Calvary. To basically the Hebrew people. Then in chapter 8, with the Samaritans, which were half Hebrew and half something else, they had to go and get Peter and John, who laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. It was Peter again. Then when the door was opened to the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 10, in the household of Cornelius, it was Peter again. He was given the keys to the kingdom. And they weren't some big metal things that he held in front of him like you see in these churches. It's Peter with these big giant skeleton keys. Huh? No, it's not like that. You know, let's read on and see what this says. So, verse 17 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." And of course the Greek for that was Petros, which means thou art a pebble. Peter, you're a little pebble. That's all, just a little pebble stone, a little piece of gravel, all right? Thou art Peter. And upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So is the church built on Peter, or is it built on the understanding and revelation that Peter had? The church is built on the true identity of Jesus Christ, for the subject is, who do men say that I am? Who do ye say that I am? So it's the identity of Jesus Christ, the true identity that the church is built upon. Therefore, every false church is built on identity theft. They use His name. They misrepresent Him. They tell the stories. They use the terminology. They set up idols, pictures, icons, statues. Whatever. It's identity theft. In the worst sense of the word. Now, He announced to Peter, He said, upon you're a little pebble, but on this rock, on this Petra, this mountain, Obviously, if he called Peter a pebble and said he was building his church on a mountain, it wasn't Peter. Okay? It was the understanding that he had, the anointing he had, the revelation that he had. That's where the church is built. And he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now notice the wording there. It's the gates of hell that are in trouble because they can't prevail against our attack with the gospel. If they could, none of us would be here. Because we were all confined by the gates of hell at one time in a spiritual sense, but the Lord set us free. And we know that it isn't us, but it's what is in us. It's what we have, what God has given us. It gives us the ability to attack the gates of hell, and they cannot prevail. We can still reach out, and people will still respond. Fewer in number, however, because time is short, but there are still some. There's still a few berries in the bush, a few apples at the top of the tree. You know what you got to do then? You got to shake the tree to get them down. That's what we're going to do. A lot of shaking. Amen. And verse 19 says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's giving him the authority of the gospel. It isn't Peter as a man, Peter, who had authority and power. It was God working through him, binding devils, loosing people from sin and darkness, from every kind of bondage, whatever it may be. That ought to be good news to all of us. But we see here that the church is built on the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important that we establish that fact. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment. 2 Corinthians 11. And listen to what the Apostle Paul said in the first four verses here. Paul was very concerned about identity theft. Spiritual. See, they didn't have credit cards back there. They didn't have computers clacking away. But he was concerned about spiritual identity theft. It's been around for a long time, a very long time. He said, would to God, this is 2 Corinthians 11, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Now, the Apostle Paul here is saying, just listen. Try to concentrate on this. He said, it might seem like it's not that essential. It might seem foolish to some. But bear with me, he's saying. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. What's he saying? He's saying he has a love for the people. He doesn't want to see them go astray. Doesn't want to see them deceived. Remember, Jesus himself warned us that in the last days there would be so much deception that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. So it's a major problem, this identity theft. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's saying, I don't want you getting involved in ecumenism. I don't want you falling in line with a government-controlled church. I don't want you involved in these institutions where they put up the abomination that maketh desolate. Listen, the government has no business in the church. They need to stay out. And Mr. Obama, if you ever get wind of this, I got news for you. You're not welcome here unless you're ready to get on your knees and repent, and we'll pray for you. Amen. And it better be genuine or you're out the door. Come on, I'm serious. I don't care who it is. I'm not impressed with dignitaries. Today we have these so-called dignitaries that don't have any dignity. Barack Obama said, regarding this health care bill which passed the House, 220 to 215, even a lot of the Democrats didn't like it. But enough did. It was about unanimous with the Republicans. They all voted against it. And Nancy Pelosi was delighted. She had this big smile on her face. She pushed it through on a Saturday night. And the headline was, Sneaky Pelosi. Pushed it through, railroaded the thing right. Do you think, how many of those representatives do you think sat down and read that thing of over 2,000 pages? Do you think they studied it, meditated upon it, contemplated, looked at the ramifications of it? No, it's easy to push a button. Oh yeah, let's go for that. I like that. You know, we have, I lost count now, but I know there are close to over 300 of them that are millionaires. And they weren't when they took office. This thing is so corrupt. And they don't get paid enough to become millionaires in office. This under-the-table activity, and don't think it doesn't happen. But now, what bothers me is Obama got up and said, don't be fooled. He said, don't be fooled, he said, because not one penny of federal money will go for abortion. You know why he said that? You know why he could say that? Because they're going to bill you separately for it through the insurance premiums. That's already been specified. There's a Republican senator that came out and put that on his blog, that he has the evidence of it, that it will be in the insurance billing. It's going to be listed as a separate charge that we all have to pay. In other words, you personally have to get your wallet out and help pay for a baby to be killed. That's what it's come to. That's why you can say, it won't be federal money. No, they're going to pick your pocket to kill the innocent little ones. Well, I'll tell you what, God's not going to put up with it. I know that. Something's going to happen real soon here. You know, your emotions may be charged over this, and mine certainly are. And if that's true, and it's because of what we know from the Word of God and the Spirit that we feel, then how does God feel about it? In His perfect timing, He's going to come down and come down hard on this thing. And this nation isn't going to know what hit it. And the fact that people go along with us, there will be protests. I don't know how the Lord's going to do all this. But in this new insurance package, every employer is going to have to buy insurance for every employee, even part-time. So that means, you know, McDonald's and Arby's and all these fast food places, all these part-time employees, some working 5 or 10 hours a week, insurance for them and their families. It's all in there. They're not going to be able to do it. I heard a Republican senator stand up and heard him say there will be many, many businesses closing up this next year. It's already bad. They're expecting the World Bank to run out of money. The World Bank in 1 year. FDIC reserves right now are one penny on a dollar. All right? So for every, you say, oh, I've got FDIC insurance. Got $100 in the bank, they'll give you $1 back. If you want to extrapolate that out, if you've got more than $100 in the bank, well, if the bank fails, you might say, but FDIC comes with their insurance, they can only cover so much. And the presses will eventually run dry. There's going to be a revolt. There's going to be rioting in the country. It's not going to be a pretty picture. We are looking at ruins far greater than anything you could go to Greece and see. We are really in the middle of it right now. We're closer to the front end, but we're moving toward the middle of it. This thing is going to break wide open real soon. Just watch. 2010 is not going to be a pretty sight. We lost another 184,000 jobs last month in our country. It just keeps on and on and on, and it's done on purpose. Now with this health care package, which is not about health care at all, it's about people control. Doctors don't have a say in how they're going to treat you anymore. They have to get clearance. The government prescribes treatment. The doctor just administers it. Anything you need has to be approved by the council. This is not bad as you think. It's worse. So that's where we are. But anyway, talk about deception. Obama said not one penny of federal money will be used for abortion because he's going to take it from you. Then the entire Congress voted and said, we will not accept that insurance for us. We have our own insurance. We're exempt from that plan. They will have all of your medical records. If a business chooses to self-insure, they said it's an automatic audit of all the books every year. So the Internal Revenue Service will be right on them with a microscope, finding misplaced commas, large fines, jail sentences. That's what we're looking at. So they're locking you in. The vise is closing. It's getting tighter and tighter and tighter. That tells me the Lord is coming soon. When people are oppressed and they begin to cry out to God, He hears them. Just like in Egypt. And the president that we have right now was even declared to be Pharaoh. When he was over in Egypt, they gave him the title of Pharaoh. Well, Pharaoh Obama, or should I say Fairy Obama. He brings all the queers in and says, I am with you. I am for you. I will help you. Has a big party for them at the White House. The Lord didn't have a big party for them at Sodom. There, see, I'm in trouble again already now because you can't preach on this anymore because it's illegal now. But I'm doing it anyway. And I'll keep doing it. They consider it a hate crime to speak against homosexuality. What are they going to do with Romans chapter 1? What are they going to do with Genesis chapter 18, chapter 19? What are they going to do going all... You can go all the way through the Bible and find these things. Well, we have to be true to the Word, don't we? Lest we find ourselves involved in identity theft. Now, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 that he was jealous over them with a godly jealousy and so forth. And he says in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's not hard to understand that we need to repent. Go down in the water in baptism, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be true to the word. There's a simplicity in that. But you see, what they've done is made religions out of this and aberrated everything, put all kinds of other things into it. And it's identity theft. He tells us that right here. He says in verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus," identity theft, "whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." He's saying there are people that might fall for this. Because it sounds like gospel terminology. You know, it's really something. There are these Pentecostal churches that have all these rock bands come in. And they're in there and they're waving their hands and gyrating around and the music's playing and drums are banging away. I'll tell you something, when the morning stars sang together, they sang for joy, not for rhythm. We sing to the Lord, we sing for joy, not for beat. The beat goes on, the beat goes on, huh? Moving with a grooving, reeling with a feeling, rocking and a rolling, get it out of here. Let's worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We don't need the banging drums and the loud, wild, frenzied carrying on. Let the Spirit of God move through us in an orderly way, and all will be well. And if that happens, we'll get enough criticism the way it is. Isn't that something? These guys in there with all the running around, wild, frenzied, so-called worship, they look at that as entertainment. Oh, that's great. Look at them worship. We clap a little bit and praise the Lord, and they say we're nuts. Depends what spirit you're dealing with. The Bible does say, "Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph." We do that. But we don't want the devil and his rhythm and his boogie-woogie beat in here. And that will never happen. Praise the Lord. People say, "You'll get crowds." I don't want crowds. I don't want anybody that God didn't call. Amen. Come on. Aren't you glad the Lord called you? Amen. Scripture says, "The promise is unto you and to your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Praise God. You know what it is? It's really a factory recall, isn't it? Isn't that right? Because the Lord made everything perfectly, but you know, it's like these factories, they'll make cars. They'll put out millions of cars, and then they'll discover, hey, things are going wrong. An accelerator sticks, or seatbelt doesn't hold, or something to give you a recall. Well, thank God the Lord looked upon us and saw the trouble we were in because of our own mismanagement, and he recalled us to fix us up, to correct the problem. Amen. To take the garbage out, clean the carburetor. Huh? I'm talking about in your soul now. Get everything running again. Get the distributor distributing again. Get the brakes working so you know when to stop. Huh? When to say no. No, the Lord did recall us. He did fix us up. Amen. So we look at this and we see the danger. He said you might accept something false. You might bear with them. Well, then what we need to do is correctly identify the gospel, if it's a matter of heaven and hell, I better identify what the real, true gospel is. A lot of people use the word, and they define it. It's good news. But what is specifically the gospel? Well, let's look at it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just a few verses here. See, we're kind of having a little Bible study along with this. A little preaching and teaching, or treaching, or whatever you want to call it. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare." What happens when you declare? Well, I declare. You make it known, you lay it out. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Well, if he's declaring it, I want to listen up and see what it is. "Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So he's preached it before, they've received it, they stand in it, but he said, let's define it. "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." You got to keep it in memory. Now, let me tell you something, make you think a little bit. Memory is not in the brain. It's in the soul. That's why the Lord said he would bring to your remembrance all the things he ever spoke to you. There's an inner man. That's where your memory is. There's more to you than just this flesh and bones. There's a soul in man. And that's the essence of what you are. That's what lives on when this body expires. Just so we understand that. Now, he says in verse 2, "By which also ye are saved." By the way, when are we really saved? "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." We got people running all over the place saying, "Oh, I'm saved. Are you saved? I'm saved. I was saved back then." Nobody was ever saved back then. We're saved when we get there. I have well-meaning mothers write to me saying, "Oh, I've got this wayward son, you know, who was saved when he was 12, but now he's out there running around with women and doing drugs, but he's saved." Huh? Think again, Mom. Did he ever obey the gospel? Did he ever truly repent and pour his heart out? Did he go down in the water in Jesus' name and come up victorious? Was he filled with the Holy Ghost? Don't go around saying he was saved, she was saved. Some people think you pray a little prayer, now they're saved. That doesn't save you, it doesn't save anybody. It'll do you good, it'll set you on the right path, it's a step. But you've got to keep this in memory, and you've got to follow through with the gospel, and you've got to walk with God, and you've got to endure unto the end. "He that endureth unto the end shall be saved." That changes things around a little, doesn't it? That's a horse of a different color. That's a steed of a different hue. Right? And a lot of churches, you know, I shouldn't pick on any of them, I suppose, but I will. These Baptists, you don't have to do anything to be saved. Say a little sinner's prayer. Sinner's prayer. After the sinner's prayer, you're saved. Look, I see a teardrop. You're saved. Touched by God, I hope. But saved? Salvation is something we work out every day with fear and trembling. Every day we put forth the effort to serve our God. You don't just mark it down as a point in time and then move on your merry way and forget about it. Salvation is a process, just like breathing, just like eating. It's all the time. It's continual. All right? So, he's saying, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that, here's the gospel, here it is, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. Was his death part of the gospel? Most assuredly. Okay? And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Is the burial a part of the gospel? Most assuredly. And that he was seen of, pardon me, and that he rose again, I jumped ahead a verse there, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So, death, his burial, his resurrection, then it tells about witnesses that saw him like Cephas, which is another name for Peter, and all the others, and above 500 at once. Yes, he's alive. But what is the gospel then? What does it consist of? It's good news to us that he died. As sorrowful as it was, as intense as it was, as painful as it was, it's good news for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We got it all! We got all the benefits, and he took all the suffering. Oh, yes. That's the gospel. His death, his burial. You know, his burial. That's definitely part of the gospel, is it not? That's why Romans chapter 6 tells us that we must be buried with him in baptism. And rise to walk in newness of life. Don't ever minimize baptism. Some of these churches say, well, we're going to baptize on such and such a day once or twice a year. And anybody who feels like it, come on, we'll dunk you. This is part of the gospel. This changes your eternity if you follow through. Or the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the resurrection power. Romans 8:11. The same Spirit that dwelt in Jesus, if it dwell in you. Come on, this is all gospel! Death, burial, resurrection! Now, there's only one gospel. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. In verse 6, here the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians and says, I marvel. This stunned Paul. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Identity theft. Another gospel. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert. These people that have other gospels are not only identity thieves, they're perverts.
Amen. That's right.
It's not a nice word, is it? But it's true. And would pervert the gospel of Christ. Oh, the charismaniacs? Oh, yes, they do that all the time, don't they? They go running after Benny Hinn. They go running after Kenneth Copeland. These charismaniacs will fall for anything. Huh? The Apostle Paul said, but though we are an angel from heaven, not even a fallen angel, one from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. People who are guilty of spiritual identity theft have a curse from God upon them. And when a curse is from God, you don't have a remedy for it. You might have a witch try to curse you, or a Satanist try to curse you. That's not a big problem, because you have deliverance from that. They can't hurt you. But when God sends a curse, look out. And when you pervert the gospel and preach a different one, that identity theft says, let him be accursed. And he repeats it. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now again, some people think, well, if people talk about Jesus, that's the gospel. No. The true gospel must be in its entirety. Death, burial, resurrection. Furthermore, it's not just hearing it. You have to obey. Obey the gospel. Let's look at that. We'll try to verify everything here that we, otherwise I wouldn't say it if I couldn't verify it. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians 1, we go down to verse 6, and I love this verse. Because I know the Lord is going to have his payback time for all of the Nazi Pelosi's and Barack Obama's and all these others. This verse says in this chapter and verse, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. What's he saying? Boy, are they going to get it. When it comes, are they ever going to get it? They're going to get the worst of it. But then he says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. What's Congress going to do about that? Vote on it? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, watch this now, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obey the gospel. Obey the death. Obey the burial. Obey the resurrection. How do you obey the death of Christ? What does that mean? You die to self. You repent. And repentance is an ongoing thing. It isn't something you do once. Anytime you do wrong is when you repent. And every time you do, God will hear you. He promised. Under 70 times 7, he'll always forgive you. Always. Don't ever let the devil tell you he won't. We don't plan to sin, but let's face it, we slip up sometimes. And I hope nobody here is hypocrite enough to say they don't. We try hard. But sometimes, whether it be thought, word, or deed, that's when we need the help of God. And he'll always forgive you. He's promised 100% of the time to do it if you will repent. That's the power of repentance. We obey the burial by going down in the water in Jesus' name. Baptism is a burial. You go under the water. You rise up to walk in newness of life, and then you have the promise. When you come up out of that water, you have a promise that could be fulfilled instantly or later, but it's there. It's always his promise. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and you shall. God is not a liar. It will happen in due time. You might get impatient, but don't give up. Keep on, keep reaching out, keep asking, keep believing. It will happen. Amen. Now, we've established that what the gospel is, that it must be obeyed. that if you have another gospel, it's identity theft, right? We're going to go over to Acts chapter 19 and look at this in action. By the way, did you know our church was a victim of identity theft at one time? Not that long ago. What happened is, I went out to Home Depot when they were still in business. They were going out of business, and I think I bought some batteries or something. I used our debit card for the church. And a couple of months later, maybe only a month later, I was notified by the bank. And about the same time, we'd got our bank statement. I thought, what is this? All these charges on here. And they tracked it down. They found out that somebody had actually taken my debit card. When they ran it through, they retrieved the electronic information and made encoded another card for themselves with my name and everything in there, all my information. They went on a spending spree in Northern Illinois. Not only my card, but they had a half a dozen other cards. And the bank said that they spent about $50,000 between all the cards. They took us for $4,000, which the bank had to pay back. But it looked a little strange because I got the bank statement. And here it's got my information on it. I was the one who charged it. And all kinds of charges for Victoria's Secret. Why me? You know? Whoever stole the card went to Victoria's Secret and spent hundreds and hundreds of dollars. A lot of money. I don't know what you could buy there. Just, oh man. I don't even know exactly what they sell. I've been past the places in the shopping mall. Just from what I see in the window makes me want to get out of there. I think that's where all the prostitutes buy their underwear, apparently, but terrible thing. So then, here I got my name on there, Victoria's Secret, you know, all these purchases. Pretty soon you got more rumors flying around than airplanes at an air show. The bank sees that. Oh, the pastor is the old man again, huh? Yeah. Of course, what would he do with things at Victoria? Maybe he's got a whole harem of women. It couldn't be just one. He bought all that. He's got girlfriends all over. He's going to give them these things. See, people can go nuts with stuff like that. Well, anyway, they caught the people. They reimbursed the money. But it's still on the record that we made purchases there. You can't get rid of it. Identity theft. You know, you just that's the kind of a society we live in. Why couldn't they have spent that money at some hobby shop or something? Oh, well. Fleet Farm would have been better, yes. But you see how easily things can happen? And that's the danger of identity theft. In a spiritual sense, it's even more dangerous because it is for your soul. Now, in Acts 19, watch the gospel here in action. And we're going to run into some identity theft also. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, this is Acts 19:1, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Boy, he was jumping right in, wasn't he? First thing he asked these people, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Your disciples? Have you received it? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. You know, I think that's the case with a lot of churches. They don't know anything about it. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? He didn't waste any time, did he? He's getting right into the gospel here. And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily, that means it was truly a baptism, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. That baptism of John was to bring people to Jesus, but now there was more. Right? So is he going to have them baptized a second time? Is he going to get them rebaptized? Sure he is. It says, when they had heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Over again now, the second time. They had to have the name. They were already baptized by John the Baptist. He's the only Baptist I ever read about in the Bible. John the Baptist. There's only ever been one Baptist in the whole world. John the Baptist. And when he baptized people, it was to lead them to Jesus. They had to be baptized again. So people will say, well, we're a Baptist. We trace our church back to John the Baptist. Well, you better get baptized in Jesus' name, because they had to do it here. All right? When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. But Pentecost was over. You mean they're still speaking in tongues? 17 chapters later? Years later? Even now? It didn't stop. Don't limit God. Just because there's all kinds of nonsense going on out there and identity theft going on, there's still the real thing. Because you can't counterfeit something unless there's something real that you're counterfeiting. And all the men were about 12. Now watch what happens. And he went into the synagogue. Talk about asking for trouble. If you don't believe it, try it. Go in. Anybody want to volunteer? Go over to Beth Israel Synagogue there in Fond du Lac Friday night and preach Jesus to them. See what happens. They would drop kick you out of there before you knew what happened. All right? And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Paul had been a Pharisee. He was very knowledgeable in Scripture. He knew the Talmud and he knew what was wrong with it. He tore it to shreds. These people didn't have a chance. How would you like to have to debate the Apostle Paul? That man had fire in his eyes. They would have liked to have kicked him out, but it took him 3 months to do it. But when divers were hardened, meaning different ones, were hardened. Sometimes the heart can be a little hard, but it gets harder and harder and harder. Until all molecular motion stops. It's just absolute hardness. Absolute zero. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. You know why people speak evil of you and I? They got hard hearts. Hard hearts! A hard heart will never get you anywhere. It's the worst kind of heart disease there is. Because it's spiritual. But spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Tyrannus, sounds like a dinosaur. Tyrannus. He had a school. Paul got in there and disputed there. Every place that guy went, there was a dispute. Do you ever have a dispute? How about your relatives? Friends, co-workers. Paul had it. Every time he turned around, somebody wanted to dispute with him. They wanted to fight with him. That's the nature of the gospel. The white horse goes out, which is the gospel going forth. The red horse follows, which is violence and opposition. All right? And this continued by the space of 2 years. Took the synagogue 3 months to get him out of there. Now 2 years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul reached everybody in Asia. They all heard it. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Some people say miracles don't happen. I got news for you. They do. How are we going to survive without them? They say the time of miracles is over. I say the time of miracles is just going to open up. Because you're not going to make it without miracles. It's that tight. It's that rough. Israel made the mistake of limiting God. Don't ever limit God. Look to Him in faith. Faith opens the door of miracles. If you say there are no more miracles, then you have no need for faith. These people are so blind. They're so victimized by identity theft. They don't know what the gospel is. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Isn't that great? Special miracles. God does special miracles sometimes. He does miracles and sometimes He does special ones. Meaning He does it in certain ways that are unusual. And by the way, to say God does no miracles is to say God does nothing. Because everything that God does is a miracle. Everything. God doesn't do anything that isn't miraculous. If He did it, it's a miracle. Then certain, oh, here we go. Identity theft coming up. You ready for this? Then certain of the vagabond Jews, which means traveling Jews, itinerant Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." Identity theft. They're using a formula here. It's not from the heart. It's a formula. They saw it done. They heard it done. They said, if that works, we can do it. Magic words in their mind. Look at that. Talk about secondhand. "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." Now that's identity theft. Spiritual identity theft. "And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so." Boy, they were the sons of the chief of the priests. But just by birth, why, they had something, didn't they? They had high standing. Well, what happened? "And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" Identity theft. "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Here's these seven sons of Siva, the son of a chief of the priests, walking in, their whole entourage going in, "We're going to take care of this matter." And they use their identity theft to try to cast this demon out, this evil spirit, this devil. What happened? What's the results? Seven naked Jews running down the street. That spirit ripped the clothes off every one of them, beat them up, and sent them running. All you could see is the back of their elbows running down the street. Identity theft. "So they left naked and wounded." Fled, it says. They ran. Wouldn't you like to have seen it? I'm telling you, I would like to have seen that. It would build your faith. They got no business playing around with identity theft. When you truly have the name Jesus and you've taken his name in faith, in baptism, then the power and authority is there. But you don't use it secondhand like all these churches out there do. Because they're taking it in vain when they use identity theft. And the scripture says God will not hold them guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That's why I would have liked to have been there to see the result of God's word being magnified and these charlatans put to flight. Wouldn't you like to see some of these charlatans out there running down the street? And yeah. The day is coming. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Look, something good happened. Something else happened that was very good. When you expose the quackery that's out there, good things come to pass. Many of them also which used curious arts. You mean there's such a thing as witchcraft? It really exists? Ask our U.S. Congress. They're involved. They're controlled by it. They work in the dark hours of the night, behind locked doors, as a secret society, and officially published, "You are not welcome," according to the very words of Nazi Pelosi. Many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And verse 20 says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Folks, we're at the end of time. In more ways than one, the Lord is coming soon. It's closing in fast now. Where we even have Muslim psychiatrists in the U.S. military blowing people away. Here's this Muslim. Did you see his name? You can always tell a Muslim name, you know. These names like the Muslim was drunk all the time. His name was Hazan Ben Sober. But anyway. But all, you know, here's the guy's, he's a Muslim. He's a major at Fort Hood. Obviously programmed another Manchurian candidate. See, they had to have a blood sacrifice to get this bill passed through. It's all witchcraft. How many dead? 13. Where did this man attend school? At Virginia Tech, where they had another mass killing. Connect the dots, and you can see what happened. Oh, yes. And by the way, Fort Hood has more witches on it than any other military base. Lieutenant Colonel Aquino used to be there, the head of the Temple of Set, a Satanist who organized witchcraft at Fort Hood. I have pictures of soldiers jumping over the Beltane bale fires at Fort Hood. It's full of witchcraft. And we can't seem to win a war, can we? Even when we started ourselves. That's right, with all the shock and awe. And besides that, he's a psychiatrist. And to be a psychiatrist, you've got to be a few bricks shy of a load to start with anyway. These guys are absolutely loony. Or they couldn't be a psychiatrist. You got to be nuts to be one. They study Sigmund Freud. Sigmund Freud was a Jewish psychiatrist, the father of psychiatry. And in his studio, if you went to see Sigmund Freud, who's dead now, so he knows better. But if you went to see Sigmund Freud, you would walk into his studio and the walls were painted black. The ceiling was black. He had black carpet. He had a fireplace, and on the mantle he had a human skull. And then he had the couch there for you to lay on so the money could fall out of your pockets. That's why they tilt them like that, so the money rolls out of your pockets. No, anybody who goes to a psychiatrist ought to have his head examined. They're absolutely crazy. But these are strange, strange times. And when you put the events together, you can see the hand of Satan, the hour of darkness is upon us, and yet the Lord said the light remains within us. There are still people. There is still a remnant here and there that know. And other people are waking up. That's why we're here. We're going to keep shouting from the rooftops as long as we possibly can until the Lord appears. I don't know what's going to happen this next week, but things are moving so quickly that now they're going to push this thing into the Senate. And they're going to work with it. And Obama said, I want this on my desk for signing by the end of the year. I hope we can realize how serious these things are. And the religious world is falling lockstep with this, saying you should not criticize nor question anything the government's doing. Say nothing. Fall lockstep in with it. Put their flag in your church. Sign up for their control under 501c3. Have the benefit of governmental protection. It's called the protection racket. I'll tell you what, it feels good to be free. Amen. You could be in a jail cell and be freer than they are. But we stand firm, rock solid, with full resolve. We will push forward with the true identity of Jesus Christ. And we will never misrepresent the Word of God or be found guilty of identity theft as the world is. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, that Thy Word is so dynamic unto us. And that the power of Thy Word is so great in us. Now, Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst help each of us to search our souls and to be given great strength. Help us to pour our hearts out unto Thee, O God, and to lay hold upon Thy promises, knowing that all will be well. We are Thy servants, Thy children of the last days. Now anoint us, Lord. Shake us, move us, strengthen us. Help us to go forward with great fortitude in the Holy Ghost. Let Thy will be done. Let Thy holy wind blow upon us. Raise us up as Thy great and mighty people, all to Thy glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood, and let Satan be made powerless in Thy holy presence. Amen.
Amen.
I want to sing a